Thank you. Greetings, everyone, all those who are here. Thank you for being here with us today. Now, for those who don't recognize me, it's because I got a haircut. I went ahead and gave myself a quick haircut. I was getting all long and shaggy. I started to look like a hippie. So I figured I'd better get a haircut for Sunday. Anyways, good to see you. All those who are online, good to see you. Praise God. And why don't we begin with a prayer. Amen. Praise God. Heavenly Father, Lord God in heaven, we give you all the praise, the glory, and the honor today now. And I pray, Lord God, that you would speak to all those that are here, all those that are online who would listen in, that your name be honored today, glorified, praised, worshiped, that we would fill our hearts with thanksgiving and praise. Oh, Lord God, for what you've done on the cross of Calvary over 2,000 years ago. We thank you, Lord God, for that gift, that everlasting gift. For you are faithful. Oh, Lord, we thank you for that faithfulness. We thank you, Lord God, for giving us a heart to be faithful, to follow hard after thee, to give you all the glory for what you've done in our lives. Help us, Lord God, to reach out for more, but help us to always walk with the understanding, knowledge, and wisdom that you would give us, O Lord God, in these end days, to have a ready answer for those that don't have an answer, searching for answers and hope in this dying, decaying world. Help us, O Lord God, to be a light to a dark world. In these end days, I now pray, Lord God, that you would be here today, your Spirit fulfilling all that is required of us. Help us, Lord God, to walk in obedience, trusting you. I pray the Holy Ghost to be here now, that you would walk the aisles of every heart, every soul, every mind, convincing and convicting all that you would have us to do, to know, to obey. In Jesus' name, under the blood, we pray. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Well, praise God. You know, God is truly faithful. I just want to preface before we begin today how faithful the Lord truly is. How that He looks after all those, even though many people aren't searching for God, but yet the Lord is searching for those who would be saved. For those lost sheep of Israel. It's great to see all those young kids today, the Gabrels, the wonderful four girls that they have, and Jamie and Luke, faithful stewards of taking care of children. Angie and her children are here. Wonderful to see them. Praise God. And we're hoping to find more kids that would come eventually through these doors that could be mentored, encouraged, and strengthened, and adults as well. But by the grace of God, the Spirit of God will lead, guide, and direct all those who are truly seeking for Him. All those who are meant to be here are meant to be here. And I praise God for that. No fewer, no more. It doesn't matter. The Lord's in charge. Amen. So that's all I care about. And you know, I'm reminded of a true story of a pastor out in India. You know, he was fast asleep, but he's no stranger to hearing strange things that the Lord would have him do. One day, as he was asleep, in the middle of the night, the Lord woke him up and told him to run out the door quickly, to just start running. Get out, start running into the night. He obeyed the Lord. He didn't know what was going on. He got up. He dressed himself, and he ran into the darkness, into the light, into the night there. Didn't know where he was going, He just kept running until the Lord told him to stop under a tree. And as he was standing there, he says, Lord, what do I do? The Lord said, start preaching the word of God. Start preaching. And he says, Lord, there's no one here. It's in the middle of the night. I'm in the middle of nowhere. But he understood that the Lord always has a plan. And he understood that he should never question the Lord. And he began to preach. And as he preached the word of God, he began to preach salvation to all those lost souls that might be out there. And he began to hear a voice up in the tree. And he heard some rustling. And a man came down, climbed down from the tree. And he says, what in the world? What brought you out here into the middle of the night, in the middle of nowhere, to sit at the top of a tree? And the man said, I was about to hang myself. And then you came and preached salvation. And he gave his life to the Lord. That's the power and the faithfulness of God. True story. The Lord can do all things right, good, and well, can he? Nothing that he can't do. And I'm encouraged by that. I find strength in that because I know that the Lord's in charge. He is faithful. Let's go to number 216 in the hymn book, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast now, forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, thy mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning, through mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth.
thy own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto thee. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Oh, Lord, thank you, Jesus. Give the Lord a hand clap. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Give him a hand praise. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. The Lord is good. You know, there would be a lot of people out there who would give anything to be able to go to a church and praise God. Many who live in restricted countries don't always have that privilege. But if you walk in the Spirit, and if you walk in faith, and if you're determined to live for God, if you're determined to do all that you can to serve God, to glorify His name, He'll make a way for you. True story, out in a restricted country, out in the Middle East, of a young man who had given his heart to Jesus. But his parents objected to that. They came hard and fast against his conversion. And one day, one Sunday, he wanted to go to church and he wanted to glorify God. And they locked him in the bathroom so that he couldn't go. This is a true story. This happens quite a lot, actually, in the Middle Eastern countries, where there's Islam and Muslims. And they locked him in the bathroom, whereby he couldn't get out. And in those bathrooms, usually and typically, those bathrooms are empty except for the toilet. It's all you have. So all he did was he just sat down and he began to pray. He fell asleep praying. And during the church service, he had a dream that he was there worshiping and praising God. And he fell asleep, but he was in this dream and he was praising the Lord, praising God. And he came out of the bathroom. They let him out the next day after being in there for over 12 hours. And he met up with some church folks, some friends of his. And they told him, wasn't that a great service that we had? He goes, I wasn't there. I was locked up in the bathroom. And he goes, no, we saw you. You were right there in the front praising God with all of us.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
We saw you there.
Oh, praise God.
Praise God.
Praise the Lord.
The Lord is faithful. And He helps those who cry out to Him. I think that's just a wonderful testimony of what God can do. That is really neat. I just I marvel at what the Lord can do. And all the testimonies that people have. It's an amazing thing. But why don't we, there's a song I want to go to with that in mind, I suppose. Let's go to 95 in the chorus book. Hallelujah, He's an answering God. Let's go there. Hallelujah, He's an answering God. Hallelujah, He's an answering God. I pray in Jesus' name, and by faith the answer came. Hallelujah, He's an answering God. Hallelujah, He's an answering God. Hallelujah, He's an answering God. I pray in Jesus' name, and by faith the answer came. Hallelujah, He's an answering God. Oh, glory to God. One more time. Hallelujah, He's an answering God. Hallelujah, He's an answering God. I prayed in Jesus' name, and by faith the answer came. Hallelujah, He's an answering God. He truly is. Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. Whew. Praise God. You know, I don't understand what it is and why. I do understand. On one hand, I do understand. I know that we live in the end days. I know that we live in darkness, in the dark world. And I know that in many countries there are restrictions, even in this country, coming. If not already, they're working hard, working backwards, overtime, to destroy what we have. To destroy what this country was founded on. And it's about to go kaput. It's about to just disappear. But, and however, I will say this, there is hope for the Christian. Because you see, when your back is against the wall, that's when miracles take place. God is able and willing to do miracles for all of those, especially you hear about those in countries all over the world where there are restrictions. And people that fight for their faith is the ones that you find that have miracles happen in their lives. Here in this country, people can't even walk a block to go to a church. It's a church that's right behind their backyard or around the corner or 2 miles away, and they can't make it to church. Yet, in all these countries all over the world, you have people that would give their life to be able to serve God. They receive a Bible in their hand for the first time, and they hug it, and they kiss it, and they take care of it. That's the precious Word of God. That was the treasure found in the field when they find Jesus in those pages. I tell you what, people in this country missed the boat. people in this country and other countries that have gone backward and that have decided that, you know, I would rather chase after other things that are more important to them, are going to find that that very thing that they chased becomes the curse in their life. That's why we should put Jesus first. Put Jesus first in your life. When you put Jesus first in everything that you do, when you make up your mind to follow Him, then He'll open the doors for you. He'll shed the light on your path that you need by faith. With every step that you take, there's enough light to see the next step. And the Lord designs it that way so that we look to Him and not to somebody else. So I think it's important that people understand how to walk this life, how to walk by faith, how to trust God. You know, there was a missionary who was traveling in China, and he was looking for an underground house church. He didn't know how to find them. But the one way he found them was as he was driving his car throughout the streets of this Chinese Chinatown. he heard in a place where it's not allowed, he heard loud praising and singing and hallelujahs and praising God, worshiping Him. And he was led to a house that ultimately became the house church that he was looking for. He knocked on the door, but there was no one there. But he found the person, the contact person that he needed to find. And he's, I heard the singing and the praising, but no one's here. He goes, well, we had that last night. We had that last night. And the Lord used that as a light that settled over that house as a lighthouse. A place where praises were heard, where God would be honored. So it should be in our own lives. A place where people would be drawn to come to you or to a church. It should be a lighthouse where people would be drawn to go to. And how is it ever getting to that place? You've got to change the atmosphere. The atmosphere must be changed to a place of worship and praise and holiness. Not only in your own life, in your own private life, but in the life of the church. People that drive by, people that shake your hand, people that you work with, they'll begin to see it and feel it. I want to ask you, what's different about you? I know when I was at True Tech, Pest and Animal Control, when I was over in Georgia, I had had people ask me, Tim, you know, what's so different about you? I says, well, you know, I'm not going to compromise my walk with God. You know, if I hear people swearing in a meeting, I would tell them that's objectionable and I won't tolerate that. And I'm going to ask you to just stop saying those words right now. I'll tell them in front of everybody. And I said, I'm insulted by that. And I said, don't do it again. And they listened. Now, you can do the same thing wherever you're at. When you have that, what is it called? Righteous indignation. and determined to do the right thing. And God will honor you for that if you honor Him. I'm not preaching Tim today, but my name means honoring God. And I thank God for that. We all have a name. We're all given a name and it has a meaning. You can't always go by that. But I know that the Lord puts a new name. He writes a new name in your heart when you're born again.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. He gives you a new beginning. He gives you a new hope. A new strength to do the right thing. And I praise God for giving us that ability to be a co-worker, a co-laborer with the Lord. Amen? Co-laborer. No one thinking that they're better than the other has to rule or reign over somebody else. No. We're all together in this thing. Together. That's how it works. So let's go to 127 in the chorus book. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. Amen. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. To God be the glory for the things He has done. With His blood He has saved me. With His power He has raised me. To God be the glory for the things He has done. Just let me live my life. Let it be pleasing, the Lord, to Thee. And if I gain any praise, let it go to Calvary. With His blood He has saved me. With His power He has raised me. To God be the glory for the things He has done. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. To God be the glory for the things He has done. With His blood He has saved me. With His power He has raised me. To God be the glory for the things He has done. Just let me live my life. Let it be pleasing, Lord, to Thee. And if I gain any praise, let it go to Calvary. With His blood He has saved me. With His power He has raised me. To God be the glory for the things He has done. Praise God. Thank you, Lord God in heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you, Lord God in heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. And I think I would like to do one more today before we take up the tithes and offerings. Song called Have Faith in God, number 39 in the chorus. If you'd like to go there, you can, or you don't have to. But it's real easy, real simple to sing. Just two lines, but very meaningful. Have faith in God. Let's go there. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Have faith in God for deliverance. Have faith in God. Oh, have faith in God. Have faith in God. Have faith in God for deliverance. Have faith in God. Oh, have faith in God. Have faith in God. Have faith in God for deliverance. Have faith in God. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Give glory to God. Praise God. Could I have, Chuck, could you be gracious to take this for me? Tithes and offerings. And if anybody has anything that they would care to share, please feel free to raise your hand, or anything that you would care to, testimony or anything for edification, exhortation, comfort, please feel free. Amen. Thank you, brother.
I know what you said about that boy in the bathroom just really reminded me of Mary out there in Michigan.
Oh, amen.
And how I was praying with her. They thought she was dying. And the Lord, it's a bit of a story, but as I was praying with her, the Lord, she could see me. It was, even though she was in Michigan and we've never met face to face, it was like I was there. The Lord just took me there, and I mean, the Lord just gloriously reached out to her, and she was just crying out with her heart and asking the Lord Jesus to come into her heart and to forgive her, and it was just a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful time. You could just feel the presence of the Lord. But I got an email from Dawn, and Miriam actually asked me to pray for her.
Uh-huh.
She's got the flu, and she feels quite weak, and ask them to pray for her.
Okay, praise God. For who?
For Miriam.
Miriam again? Okay.
Yeah,
okay, praise God. Well, we'll pray for Miriam. I know that was really a neat experience that Shirley had when she had prayed with her over the phone, and how that this woman had seen her face when she opened her eyes. She saw Shirley right there in front of her, praying for her. And I thought that was really interesting and neat. It really is fitting to the testimony that I had talked about earlier concerning that young boy who had made his way by faith, and in Jesus' name, he was actually in church. I mean, the Lord can do that. He can translate our lives. He can translate us to another place by faith, like Philip was translated from one place to another immediately. I know that can happen today, and it does. There are testimonies out there that has happened to with several folks. I could tell you a few, but not right today. But it's very interesting how that works. It's a gift. Now, the Lord is able to do that today, as He did back in the days when He worked with Philip and others and Elijah. Amen. So
God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Amen? Forever. So let's just give God the glory, the praise, and the honor. Go ahead and pray for the tithes, the gifts, and the offerings, and for Miriam. Heavenly Father, Lord God in heaven, we thank you for Miriam, O Lord God, for that woman, O Lord, who has reached out to you and who accepted you, Lord Jesus, who was seeking after you because for all her life she's been lost. But then she came to the throne and she gave her life to you, Lord. And she surrendered her life. And Lord, she now walks in faith, even though her health may not be what it once was. We pray now, Lord God, that you would nevertheless do a work of healing in her right now. As we all come together in agreement, one accord, by faith, in Jesus' name, under the blood is touching this thing, O Lord God. We believe now that you were able to raise her up again and to heal her, O Lord God, to help that woman in the area of infirmity where she needs help. We pray by faith, the prayer of faith, believing faith, saving faith. We pray, Lord God, that you were able to do all things right, good, and well again in her life. And we thank you for it. To God be the glory, the praise, and the honor. Thank you, Jesus. And so, Lord, we also come together and we lift up these tithes, offerings, gifts, that you would bless the giver abundantly, multiply it, use it for your purpose and for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name under the blood. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Thank you, Shirley, for the piano. Appreciate that. And I guess the message today is going to be called, "For Without Me, Ye Can Do Nothing." For without me, ye can do nothing. And I'm hoping that you could just follow along with me here as we go back now, as I continue in that series in 1 Samuel. We're now all the way out to chapter 27. We've come a long ways in the story of David and Saul. But there's so much in it that you can hardly not go there and glean and learn the things that God wants you to learn. That's why it's written in His Word. It's infallible, the Word of God. It does not return void. Amen? So here we have a very interesting situation here coming up now. We have a situation where both David and Saul are in an area of great darkness. Saul is in the last days. He's in the throes of death. He's about just a few days away from death. David, on the other hand, is learning by his mistakes. He's still learning in the wilderness. The Lord is still working on him. You know, the Lord works on all of us, doesn't he? We all make mistakes, don't we? None of us is perfect. That's why the Lord uses grace and mercy. Without that, what could we do? Oh, we need that grace and mercy in our lives. I know I do. I need that every day. But I want to read verse 1 in chapter 27, 1 Samuel. But then from there, I want to quickly go to Psalm 13 because I want to read, it's just a quick 6 verses in that psalm. It's not very large. But let's go ahead and read now. And it says here, "And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And Saul
shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand." David had spent many years running from Saul. And I know and I understand how that he must have felt. And I know the Lord used that too. He was on the run for many years, living in the dens and caves of the wilderness. And here David came to the end of his rope. He was at his wit's end after that last moment with Saul coming after him. But no doubt there you think about how that David had a lot to consider. He had over 600 men to consider, to take care of. He had now two wives, Ahinoam and Abigail, his two wives that he had to take care of. And he had, no doubt, he had all the animals, the horses, whatever else they secured throughout his time. That's a large responsibility. But you see, David was being taught how to be a king, how to lead. And in the process of leading, you're going to make a lot of mistakes. You're going to make a lot of mistakes. And people do. But for the grace of God, were it not for the grace of God, nobody would have a second chance or an opportunity to right the wrongs. Amen? That's how we learn. That's how we grow. So I praise God for his mercy. Let's go quickly to Psalm 13. I want to quickly go there and ask that you would follow along there with me. Praise God. Psalm 13. It says here in verse 1, "How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me?" You see, there is that temptation to doubt when you're in the throes of hardship. You have that temptation to say, "Lord, where are you? Lord, what's going on? Aren't you protecting me? Aren't you with me anymore, Lord?" But you see, I want to point something out to you here. That sin of unbelief and doubt, usually and typically it hovers around the soul, waiting for that crack, that opening in you. Just waiting for you to start walking in doubt. Waiting for you to walk in faithlessness. It comes in the form of weariness, fighting for your life. This is what David was going through when he decided to go into Philistine, or to the Philistine camp. And if we're not careful, you can allow weariness and the constant fighting and confusion to take you out of the race. That's why we need faith to overcome. It says here, "How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me?" You ever wonder about that? How long, Lord? "Consider and hear me, O Lord, my God, lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death." Give me wisdom. Give me understanding. Give me hope and faith. In a time where I can barely see it or feel it or know it. When all is darkness around you, Help me, Lord, to feel that light again, to see that light, to know it, to hear your voice, to hear those words of comfort coming from the Word of God. Lest mine enemies say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. Amen. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. Usually and typically you get into a place of hardship, but you also find that the Lord is going to be merciful in your situation too. He is there to help you in your time of struggle, hardship. When you feel like you're cast down, when you feel like you have nowhere else to go, you feel like you don't even know what to do next. But when you wait on the Lord, he helps you. James chapter 1, quickly, I want to go there too, I think. Starting in verse 12. James chapter 1, verse 12. You know, when we pray, talking about temptation, remember the Lord's Prayer? Lead me not into temptation. How many people pray that? I think it's important to remember that. Lead me not into temptation. You see, you're led into temptation whenever you're half longing for it. It says here in verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, thinking of David now, he shall receive the crown of life, thinking about you now, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. In other words, we should not have any interest in sin or even have a half longing for it, because you're led into it by that. That's the opening and the crack that hovers around a person's soul looking for an inward way, looking for an inroad into you, into your life, to cause you to trip up, to cause you to stumble. Amen? That's why you've got to make up your mind. Make up your mind to follow the Lord. And don't be double-minded. Because a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and is enticed. You see? Did you see that? Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. That is why when you have a situation that comes your way, wisdom should tell you, as we know the Lord had told Satan, get thee behind me, Satan. Get away. Go. Fight against the devils. Know the wiles of the enemy. Get thee behind me, Satan. We should be resolute in that area. Now, we can go back now, if you don't mind, going back to 1 Samuel 27. And I think we're in verse 2 now. Verse 2.
And David arose, and he passed over with 600 men that were with him against Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. And David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household. So that meant that David not only had to deal with the 600 men, but they all had wives and children. Their households, their sheep, their cattle. And David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household. Even David, with his two wives, Ahinoam and the Jezreelite, and Abigail, the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. You remember what happened to Nabal, who the Lord dealt with him severely. And it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought no more again for him. See, David finally got to that place where Saul was no longer chasing after him. He got into that place, but now he was in the Philistine camp, and he had to get out of that trap too. But you see, back in those days when Saul was alive, when Saul was, well, he still is at this point, but at that point, they knew the whereabouts of David. They even knew that he went into the camp of the Philistines, and it was told Saul, David was in the camp of the Philistines at Gath. They had spies stationed all over the wilderness watching for David. You imagine that? Living that kind of a life under the scrutiny of your enemy all the day long? I think I'd be weary too. And David said unto Achish, if I now have found grace in thine eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country, that I may dwell there. For why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee? Now that's wisdom, isn't it? David understood the need to be very careful with how he was looked at, because now all Israel knew that David was in the camp of the Philistines. But David didn't want to be associated as being one who was under his total rule and thumb by living in the royal city, as though he were some kind of a servant of his. Even though David said that he is his servant, but I think that was all used as a methodology of deception in many ways, to deceive Gath, yet to do the fighting from the city of Gath, to go after into these outskirts, these outer towns around Israel, to fight against Israel's enemies. Yet the king of Gath didn't know it. And we'll find that out. We'll read that. Then Achish gave Ziklag that day, wherefore Ziklag pertaineth unto the kings of Judah unto this day. Ziklag. We'll be getting into that the next time I'm up here. And that's a very, very intriguing, interesting story. That story of Ziklag and David. But that's a great faith-building situation there. And the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. A year and 4 months David was there. Time enough, I suppose. Time enough for this whole thing with Saul to be resolved. And David and his men went up and invaded the Geshurites and the Gerizzites, the Gezerites, and the Amalekites. For those nations were of old the inhabitants of the land, as thou goest to Shur, even unto the land of Egypt. You see, here we'll read now in verse 9
how that David would smite the land. But back in those days, such wars, massacres, were very common in the East. They wouldn't leave anyone alive, and David couldn't leave anyone alive for fear that somebody would run and tell the king of Achish, or the king of Gath, Achish, that he had been fighting against the Amalekites, the Jezreelites, and there put a blight on David's stay while he was in the Philistine camp. Therefore, David had to be careful how he handled himself. It was plain, wow, talk about walking a tightrope. David was in a tough situation on both sides, with Saul on the one and having to give a certain persona on the other to the king of Gath, all the while living in enemy territory. That to me is an amazing thing. And Achish said, "Whither have ye made road today?" And David said, now understand what this says. As David was talking to Achish, the king of Gath, he didn't say it in such a way that he was fighting the enemies of Israel. He said it in such a way to make it look like he was fighting Israel. Now follow along. And Achish said, "Whether have ye made road today?" And David said, "Against the south of Judah." And against the south of, what does it say? If I can read that. The Jeremahelites. And against the south of the Kenites. Now the Kenites were the friends of Israel. But he didn't go against the Kenites. He fought the enemies of the Kenites. And David saved neither man nor woman alive to bring tidings to Gath, lest they should tell on us, saying, "So did David, and so will his manner all the while he dwelleth in the country of the Philistines." You see that? And Achish believed David, saying, "He hath made his people, Israel, utterly to abhor him. Therefore, he shall be my servant forever." I find that very intriguing. It's an interesting time in David's life. But this was where his mettle was being tested. Oh boy. Now let's go to, I typically don't go two chapters in a row, but I will this time. In chapter 28 now, just right below it, we'll read here. Now here we talk about what's going on here with David. "And it came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare, to fight with Israel. And Achish said unto David, Know thou assuredly that thou shalt go out with me to battle, thou and thy men." Now David was in a pickle here. David was in a tough, between a rock and a hard place. Now what was he going to do? How was the Lord going to get him out of this one? But you see, the Lord is faithful, isn't he?
Yeah.
The Lord has always been faithful.
Praise God.
But here, okay, let's go. Let's go to verse 2, if you will. "And David said to Achish, Surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do. And Achish said to David, Therefore will I make thee keeper of mine head forever."
Wow.
Oh boy, he was getting deeper and deeper. How was he going to get himself out of this one? Unbelievable. In the meantime, I think about Saul now. Saul was in his last days. And soon, as it were, it would be as though the hordes of hell would be gathering against Saul. And what would Saul do in his last days on earth? Who would he go to? What would he do? Those were searching questions, and we know that there are no atheists in hell. And Saul, to the bitter end, rejected God. And what would Saul do then? Now Samuel was dead. You see, why does it say that right there in verse 3? Well, we already know that Samuel was dead a few chapters back. It says that because it's trying to show you that there was a huge spiritual vacuum left behind when he died. When Samuel went home to be with the Lord, there was left a huge spiritual vacuum, especially for Saul, who now had no one to go to, because not only that, he killed all the prophets, he killed all the priests. He basically destroyed his own ability to go to anyone he needed to go to in this time of help. It backfired on him in a big way. But let's read verse 3. Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him, and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those things that familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Now, to his credit, he did that much, but that was about all he did. Okay, praise God. Now we see in verse 4. And the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. Here Saul coming together for the last time with his army, not knowing what to do. Here he was, he had no one to go to. He had killed all the priests. Samuel was dead. He was in a desperate situation. God had left him. He no longer felt the Lord. He didn't get no answers from God, no matter how hard he tried. Here's Saul, desolate and destitute. What do you do in that situation? And when Saul saw the host in verse 5, chapter 28 here, 1 Samuel. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid and his heart greatly trembled. Now you're going to tremble when you walk in fear. Fear is the opposite of faith. And when you see the enemy surround you, your heart, and if you don't know the Lord, you have no one to help you. Oh, imagine that. The quaking, the feeling of alarm, all the things that go with fear, all the things that go with not knowing what to do. Where do I go? Who do I talk to? What next? What a hopeless and helpless feeling that would have been for Saul. And when Saul inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, which is those stones, for those that don't know, nor by prophets. And then said Saul unto the servants, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servants said to him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. You see, instead of faith, In Saul's final days, he takes a real nosedive. That desperate defiance of disobedience to the Lord, which is an abomination to anyone who will go to someone who practices necromancy, talking or speaking to the dead, or anyone who practices witchcraft in any way, familiar spirits. Oh boy, he was in trouble. He had no hope. You know, it was Martin Luther who said, "Oh Lord God, give me a world of persecution. Give me a world of trouble. But just don't be silent to me. Be thou not silent." And here Saul was living in that silence. Imagine what it would have felt like to live in that day, knowing that the Lord was no longer talking to him. The armies of the Philistines had gathered round about. He had no hope. It says here in verse 8, and this is where he really takes a nosedive. "And Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment," says here. "He went and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night." You see, the necromancy was strictly forbidden by the Lord. And what happens to those that practiced it? It brought a curse upon them. It brought a curse upon their life. And it says here, "Came to the woman by night, and he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me him up whom I shall name unto thee." Oh boy. And if we read here now in verse 9, as it reads, here we find that Saul had outlived his time of opportunity, that his days of grace had been terminated. "And the woman said unto him, Behold, thou knowest what Saul had done." Here Saul is talking to the woman, and the woman is talking back to Saul, she not knowing at that point that he was Saul, the very one that gave the edict throughout all the land to put away wizardry and familiar spirits. And here it was, she was talking to Saul, not knowing that's who it was. "And out of the land," she said, "wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die?" "And Saul sware to her," did you see this? "Sware to her by the Lord, saying, As the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing." She's already cursed. She's practicing an abomination, a thing that God despises. And Saul is telling her that she's not going to be punished. And it says here, "Then said the woman, Whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, Bring me up Samuel." You see, while Samuel was yet alive, his counsel was treated with contempt. Saul wanted nothing to do with it. He wouldn't obey him. He had contempt for him. But yet when he needed help, now he wasn't there for him. He killed his priests, prophets. He despised them, and he went after him. And what are you going to do in the end thereof? "And when the woman saw Samuel,
She cried. We all know that this familiar spirit thing is a fraud, right? It's a fraud. But this thing really happened. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spake to Saul, saying, "Why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul." You see, the man who grieved Samuel the most now wanted him back at any cost. And he's going to get Samuel back to hear a rebuke. And the king said unto her, "Be not afraid, for what sawest thou?" And the woman said unto Saul, "I saw gods ascending out of the earth." And he said unto her, "What form is he? Now understand that back in those days, you understand that the Lord hasn't come yet. Jesus didn't die on the cross yet. But there was a place called Abraham's bosom, where people would go. And that's why we're going to read. We're going to read here. What does it say? "And the king said unto her, 'Be not afraid. For what sawest thou?' And the woman said, 'Saul, I saw gods ascending out of the earth.' And he said unto her, 'What form is he of?' And she said, 'An old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle.'" That mantle more than likely would have been his robe, covering his head. "And Saul perceived that it was Samuel. And he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself." Now Saul bows himself, but it's too late. Did you know that there's a time when it's too late, where that you cross that line and God closes that door? There is a place where it can be too late for a person. Don't ever take things for granted spiritually. Don't assume, because that's a dangerous thing. Assuming anything is dangerous. Boy, it says here, bowed himself. He got on his knees and bowed himself. "And Samuel said to Saul, 'Why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? I'm sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God is departed from me, and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do.'" Well, you see, Saul now attempted to contact God, trying to find the Lord's voice. He neglected to seek the Lord while he could still be found. But now it was too late. It was too late for Saul. And it says here in verse 16, "Then said Samuel, 'Wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord has departed from thee and is become thine enemy?' And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand and given it to thy neighbor, even to David." Saul didn't need a ghost to tell him this. His guilty heart tortured his rebellious soul. He knew it. He understood this. He remembered that. He didn't need Samuel to come up out of the ground to tell him that. But Saul was desperate. Saul didn't have any hope. And he clamored for the one thing he hoped for and he couldn't find because he neglected God. He despised the things of God. In verse 18, whoa. Because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. Saul's only refuge of hope was rejected. Now he has no hope. Now not only did God reject him, now he's got Samuel coming from the grave to tell him that. Saul is duly crushed by the stern rebuke of Samuel, as we'll read here now. Moreover, the Lord will deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. That didn't mean that they were going to be with him in Abraham's bosom. It meant that they were going to be in that place, a place nearby. There was a gulf that was fixed between the rich man and the poor man, remember? But the rich man could see Abraham and holding that poor man in his bosom and even spoke to him. Boy, I think that's revealing to me. And it says here, then Saul fell straightway. He was crushed. What are you going to do? He must have fainted. Then Saul fell straightway all along on the earth and was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no bread all the day nor all the night. Well, right now, see, for him, you know, hey, you can fast and you can pray. If it's too late, it's too late. And the woman came unto Saul and saw that he was sore troubled. And said unto him, behold, thine handmaid hath obeyed thy voice, and I have put my life in my hand and have hearkened unto thy words, which thou spakest unto me. Now he's talking about the witch. Now here we have Saul, who is neglected by God, and he finds the only comfort in the world that he could find was from a witch with empty words. That's the judgment of God. Now therefore, I pray thee, hearken thou also unto the voice of thine handmaid, and let me set a morsel of bread before thee and eat, that thou mayest have strength when thou goest on thy way. But he refused and said, I will not eat. But his servants together with the women compelled him, and he hearkened unto their voice. So he arose from the earth and sat upon the bed. And the woman had a fat calf in the house, and she hastened and killed it, and took flour and kneaded it, and did bake unleavened bread thereof. Unleavened bread. But yet here was Saul in the throes of rebellion, as rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. And she thought it before, and she brought it before Saul and before his servants, and they did eat. Then they arose up and went away that night. What does that say to you? That tells me that Saul was made to eat the fruit of his ways. He was made to eat and drink
of his own devices. Devilish devices. You know, we know that God has more power than any witchcraft, than 1,000 witches on earth. You know, there's a story that comes of a man, a pastor, by the way, received a phone call from a witch or a warlock, and you know, the warlock began to curse his ministry and began to curse him. Suddenly he saw a black smoke in his office. It was a terrible smell. Utterly terrible. But a righteous indignation rose up in him. And he says, "Who do you think you are, buddy? You see, I rebuked that. And I says, is that the best you can do?" And the warlock said to him, "How do you mean?" And he says, "Certainly you can do better than that. Where's your power?" And the warlock was confused, and he began to curse him again. And this pastor says, "Look," he says, "you called me thinking that you had an opportunity to destroy my ministry, thinking that you had a calling to come here from your father, the devil, to destroy my life. But God gave me an appointment. And the Lord says to tell me, to tell you, that I'm coming to get you." Well, the warlock didn't know what to do, and he was flustered, and he hung up on the phone. He hung up, he slammed the phone in his ear, only to get a phone call about a year and a half later. He gets a phone call, and usually he doesn't like to answer the phone much, but he answered the phone that day again, like he did that first time. And he hears a voice on the other end, and he says, "Pastor, how you doing?" And this pastor goes, "Well, this is in Santa Barbara, California now." And the pastor says, "Well, who are you?" And wasn't sure who he was. And well, he says, "Well, I'm that guy that called you and tried to curse you over the phone a year and a half ago, 18 months ago." And he says, "Oh, yeah, you wouldn't believe how the Lord has blessed me." The pastor was telling this warlock. He says, "The Lord has just utterly blessed me after you called me." And he says, "Well, praise God, because the Lord has now come into my life." He gave his life to the Lord. He began to tell him, "Well, how did that happen?" "Well, I was at a ritual. We're in the mountains, and I was at a ritual, me and 24 other witches and warlocks. And we started a huge bonfire, and we all sat around the fire, and all of a sudden we saw Jesus in the middle of the fire. And he walks out of the fire, and our legs were glued to the ground. All we could do was stare. And just rap attention on this figure that we knew as Jesus. He walked out of the fire, and he walked towards us, and he put his hands, his fingers on our lips. And every demon in hell left me at that moment.
Praise the Lord.
And all 24 others became saved, and we were filled and baptized with the Holy Ghost that day.
Praise the Lord.
The Lord delivered us." And he called him to tell him that over the phone. And all he could do was praise God. "Lord, You answered my prayer as I was praying for them.
Praise the Lord.
He prayed for them, for their deliverance, that the Lord would help them, deliver them. And that's what the Lord did. Santa Barbara, California. Praise God. The Lord can do anything. There's no demon in hell that can withstand or overthrow the work of God. Amen? Oh, praise God. So we have our hope in Jesus. I want to ask that you would go with me to John 15. John chapter 15, if you will. Oh, praise God. John chapter 15, that's where our hope is. And it says here in verse 1, but I want to say here first, referring to those that come to the Lord, that repent and give their life to Jesus, like those witches and warlocks, all who are rightly joined to the vine, as we'll read here in verse 1, becomes the true church. That's the true church. It's not the Catholic faith, as some would have you believe, but all those that are rightly joined by faith, who've been cleansed by the blood of Christ. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. You see, there's a needful part of vine dressing, and that's always to remove dead branches. Amen? That beareth fruit and purgeth it, and it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. You see, the word of God cuts and prunes to make us clean. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. Thus, my message today, for without me ye can do nothing. And you know, King Saul could do nothing without the Lord, neither could David. That's why I'm reading in John here now, because we need to understand that our strength comes from him, not from without, not from our own strength or flesh, or carnal way of thinking. Every wit and every way, we need Jesus through and through. There is no compromise. There is no other way. There is no other road. There is no other venue that even makes sense. If you don't have Jesus in your life, you're already lost and going astray. We need him. I am the vine. You are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Nothing good, nothing spiritual, and nothing acceptable. If you're severed from Jesus, nothing is acceptable. Amen? If a man abideth not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them. That's what they do. They gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. You see, there are many pseudo Christians out there. Many who, for example, you look at a branch or you look at a bush out there, it looks full, don't it? Until you begin to prune it. After you've pruned the bush, you realize how many dead branches were mixed in there with it. It looks a lot, slimmer. I've done that out here in the back. And it's an amazing thing how what a big pile of dead branches and twigs that you end up with. But there are a lot of pseudo Christians in Christianity. Not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," will enter therein. That's why you need to make your calling and election sure, as we've mentioned many times before. I'll say it again. We've got to do that. It's important. It's that important to do that. Don't take anything for granted and don't assume anything. Make your calling and election sure today. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. You see, this infers complete obedience to God's command. What? His doctrine. What else? Precepts. The word of God. Rightly dividing error and truth. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. The purpose of fruit bearing is to glorify God. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. You see, people don't understand how that's done. How do you continue in his love? Well, the Bible says through obedience and the treasuring up of his word inside of you. Do you treasure God's word? Obedience to his word. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. That's how you do it. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might be remain in you, and that your joy might be full. That's very unselfish, isn't it, of the Lord? He wants you to have that joy. You see, if Christ isn't pleased with you, you're not going to find that joy and peace. Think about it. If you're walking around in a daze, if you're walking around and you don't have that joy and peace all the time, and I'm not saying that you're always going to have it, that you're, you know, displeasing. But there are times when you begin to see that, look, if you're always in a solemn mood, if you're always walking without joy, without peace, there's a problem with that. You know, we need to re-examine look in the mirror perhaps. Re-examine yourself against the Word of God and see, does my life line up like it should? But here we find out how that obedience is rewarded. In verse 12, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. And what else does it say? Ye are my friends. And it says what? The big two-letter word, if. If ye do whatsoever I command you. See, obedience is rewarded with that friendship that we have with Christ. In other words, sin must then cease to be an issue in your life. Those that practice sin, those that continually practice those things that are displeasing to God, how can they say they have light and they walk in the light? It doesn't work that way, does it? Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. You see, it was a sad day in Saul's life when he found out that God had been an enemy to him. He was no longer his friend. no longer his friend. I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known to you. And here we have Saul living that life where he could no longer hear the voice of God. No longer could he understand what the Lord was trying to tell him. Neither through the prophets, the Urim, or any other method or ways or means could he no longer hear from God. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. Saul didn't fear God. But it says here what? In verse 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. You see, divine election, as we all know, leads to fruit bearing. It's a perpetual endurance thing. It's a perpetual thing. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. So, what is the Lord trying to say here? This is a proactive type of love. Love that takes the what? The initiative. It doesn't wait for somebody else to say, I love you. It takes the initiative. It's proactive. So when you meet people on the street, if you don't like the way they look, you don't like the car they drive or the way they dress, you're not being proactive. You're not taking the initiative. That's why we need to look beyond that. Look to what and see how that the Lord looks at people. If ye were of this world, the world would love his own. But because ye are not of this world, but I have chosen you out of this world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. The world hates you. Why? Because their sin is exposed. They don't know the Father. They hate you because of it. They hate you because you don't do what they do. You don't follow after what they follow after. Amen? They hate you because you come against the idols in their life. They hate you because of it. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you in my name, for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Did you see that? If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. In other words, what is he saying? They that claim they have no sin, their sin remains. They had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. In other words, they see the Father in you, they're going to hate you, they hate the Father also. Amen? If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, They had not had sin, but now they have both seen. Let's turn the page here. and hated both me and my Father. Without God's Spirit, the Holy Ghost, our witness would be powerless, wouldn't it? But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, that Spirit of truth, that Spirit that should dwell in us too, that same Spirit. And ye also shall bear witness. That's why we say, without the Holy Ghost, we're powerless. We need him to have a good witness. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Oh, praise God.
Praise the Lord.
You see, I want to say something here. Everything that the Holy Ghost does is always going to be 100% consistent with the nature of Jesus Christ. Amen? He teaches us to understand our need for him. If perhaps we could just go quickly to Psalm 25. I think I'm in closing at that point. I don't have too much more to go here. But Psalm 25. Okay, praise God. I don't know how much time I have left, but let's go ahead and read verse 1, Psalm 25. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. In other words, what is he saying here? Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. In other words, if they could seduce me from the paths of righteousness, they would do it. But the Lord holds me up. The Lord lifts up my soul. Amen?
Amen.
O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none of them that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without a cause. You see, the only shame worth having is the shame for sin. The only shame worth having is the shame of sin in our lives. It says here, be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without a cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. In other words, give me a teachable spirit. Give me a teachable spirit. Lord, lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Hey, like sheep going astray, we need the Lord to lead us home, don't we? Remember, O Lord, it says, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindness, for they have been ever of old. Saints of old, hey. Saints of old have known. Before I was born, amen, before you were born. And that you and I have known since we've been born again. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions according to thy mercy. Remember thou me for thy goodness sake, O Lord. Oh, praise God. Remember that man on the cross, that thief. Remember me this day, Lord God. The Lord looked up to him. This day you'll be with me in paradise. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore will I teach sinners in his way. Not the proud and the obstinate, no. But what? The meek, the lowly, the teachable? Lead me in paths of mercy. What does it say here in verse 9? The meek will he guide in judgment. And the meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. Amen? For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. Don't tell someone that I have not sinned, otherwise your sin remains. But humble yourself before God. What is a man that he feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. True reverence is that holy fear. That's what God delights in. Amen? His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. In other words, hey, don't envy the sinner. Tremble at God's word. To those that do so, according to this verse in 13 we're going to read, his soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. That means you'll know you're going to inherit God's promises. He's going to show you his secrets. If you abide in him, he will abide in you. And it says here, and the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. And he will show them his covenant. You see, the devil sets traps for your life. When Satan appears to cast a net over your life to entrap you, to snare you, God is able to pull you out. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Keep your eyes on the Lord, and he'll deliver you. Turn thee unto me, and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. You can be sure of it. You can be sure of one thing. The Lord's eyes are upon his afflicted ones. The Lord's eyes are upon those who are afflicted for his cause, for his sake, who are afflicted for righteousness' sake. His eyes are upon him. Amen. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Oh, bring me thou me out of my distress. Look upon mine affliction and my pain and forgive all my sins. You see, there is no true peace without the forgiveness of sins. Consider mine enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with a cruel hatred. You see, the better the man you are or woman you are, the more cruel the hatred is going to be. Did you know that? Think about that. Oh, keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. Oh, yeah. You remember Job's declaration? Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Remember Job's declaration? It says here, oh, keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee.
Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. You see, the devil is going to try to use every trick in the book to cause you to bend in the brake. But it says here what? Let the integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. What does that say? What does that really say? Apart from me, you can do nothing. Only God can redeem you. He is our Redeemer. He is our help in time of trouble. And I want to end with that. Praise God. Amen. Praise God in heaven. Well, I hope that people have been helped by that. And I just want to encourage people. Anyone out there who wants to rededicate their life to the Lord, please feel free to raise your hand. Anyone who would like to surrender their life to the Lord, renew their life in Christ, raise your hand. We'll be happy to pray with you, for you. Or if you need encouragement, strength of any kind, we're here for you, to pray with you, for you, to encourage you, to strengthen your faith. That's why we're here.
Amen.
And if you need help, we're just a phone call away. If you need help to overcome, if you need help, encouragement, strength to show the way, you can know that there is yet still a place and a time where the Lord can still be found. If you don't reject Christ, if you come to the light in Jesus Christ, and you need help, you have requests for prayer, we pray every Friday night. We come here and we pray earnestly, faithfully, to the Lord. And answers to prayer continue to roll in. I know Shirley gets a lot of emails and phone calls. And we receive numerous reports of answers to prayer. You don't always hear about them and see them. But what we do is we sit over here and we praise God. We thank God. The Lord is able to help those who trust in Him, who call out to Him. I don't know what song to go to right now. I'm just going to open it up here to somewhere. How about Wonderful Peace? 247 in the chorus book, or in the hymn book. He is our peace, isn't He? Let's go there. He is our peace. He's our joy. He's our strength. Far away in the depths of my spirit tonight rolls a melody sweeter than song. In celestial like strains it unceasingly fell, or my soul like an infinite calm. Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above.
sweep over my spirit forever, I pray. In fathomless billows of love, what a treasure I find, this wonderful peace buried deep in the heart of my soul. So secure in that power, can mine it away, while the years of eternity roll. Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray. In fathomless billows of love, I am resting at night in this wonderful peace, resting sweetly in Jesus' control. For I'm kept from all danger by night and by day, and His glory is flooding my soul. Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray. In fathomless billows of love, and methinks what I rise to the city of peace, where the ether of peace I shall see. That one strain of a song which the ransom will sing, in that heavenly kingdom shall be. Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray. In fathomless billows of love, ah, soul, are you here without comfort or rest, marching down the rough pathway of time? Make Jesus your friend ere the shadows grow dark. Oh, accept the sweet peace so sublime. Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray. In fathomless billows of love, peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray. In fathomless billows of love. Thank you, Jesus, for that peace. Be dismissed unto prayer. Amen.